Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, and let us read now from verses 27 to 29. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Well, very briefly, Paul had been arrested or taken or rescued from the Jews, who I suppose you could say were rioting in Jerusalem after Paul had spoken to them. That was fine until he mentioned that he had been sent out to preach to the Gentiles. The chief captain of the garrison in Jerusalem came with some soldiers and rescued him. There was a threat made to Paul's life, and the chief captain sent Paul away to Caesarea when he came under the authority of Festus, who was the governor there. And then King Agrippa came on the scene, paying a visit there. And Agrippa, we might bear in mind, he belonged to the family of the Herods. And there was a Herod who was he was willing to accept the unreasonable glory that was being given to him. They were saying that he was speaking like a god. But an angel smote him, God's judgment, and somebody who should have known better, and he died. Now this is his son, and that explains why Paul speaks to him about the prophets, that he knew the prophets. The Herods belonged to Edom, the descendants of Esau, but still, when they had a certain amount of authority in lands where the scriptures were believed, Paul believed that this individual king would have some knowledge. In fact, he speaks of him having considerable knowledge of the scriptures. Now, here he is addressing Agrippa, King Agrippa, after this outburst from him, when he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He was mad. That was Agrippa's conclusion. Perhaps he was trying to resist the authority with which Paul spoke. Perhaps. But he was dismissing what Paul was saying. Very likely trying to ease his conscience when he resisted the truth. And that's a dangerous thing to do. that what we have is Paul's response. And in fact, what we have is a to and fro between Agrippa and Paul. But we will try to speak successively about these three verses that I have read and taken for our text this morning. First then, Paul's question and statement. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Second, what Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he wasn't completely persuaded. He wasn't altogether persuaded. He was influenced by the truth, but that only went so far. And then Paul's gracious response. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He didn't want them to be fellow prisoners. Perhaps he would have welcomed the companionship of another believer, but he didn't want anyone to suffer. Yes, but he wanted them to become followers of Christ. He wanted them to be given the same grace that he had been given. He wanted them to receive the same forgiveness that he had received. And that is surely the desire that believers have today. So we will try and go through these things. First, that Agrippa believed that what the prophets had said was true. I'm putting these three points in different words this time. Second, Agrippa was not an out-and-out Christian. Third, Paul's earnest wish was that not only Agrippa, but everyone else would become full-hearted Christians. First then, Agrippa and what he believed. He believed the prophets. He had accused Paul of being mad, but Paul comes back to him with these thoughts. And what this particularly implies is that the Word of God is true. The Bible is true. The Bible has authority. That's what we're to believe. We live in a time when it doesn't much matter what you believe as far as religion is concerned. You can have any faith or none, as so often the addition is made. But what Paul is saying, and what ministers of the gospel ought to be saying, is there is one foundation for what we should believe. One foundation. And whatever it is we might believe, we ought to find it in Scripture. We should be seeking it in Scripture. What do we believe? Well, I assume that more or less everyone here could have this put to them, as Paul put it to Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the apostles? Do you believe the words of God and the words of Christ himself in the Bible? And to add, I know that you believe this. However deep it goes, that may be another thing. However deep it goes, and what we should be wanting is that it would really go deep into our hearts. That it would go deep, that it would have such an influence over us, that it would affect our thinking, that it would affect the way we live, that we would begin to seek God's glory, that we would seek to be one of God's children, that we would seek to be true believers, to be sincere followers of God, followers of Christ. That's how it should be. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Yes, with the knowledge that he had, the knowledge that he had picked up, he did recognize the truth of the prophets. What the prophets had said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. Now, you see, that's how it should have been. And it should have been a far deeper belief than it actually was. And you find Peter putting it like this in his second epistle. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If that was all, it wouldn't have complete authority. It might have a degree of authority. Like, we might have various good books on our shelves at home, and we could say something like Paul was saying, to the extent that these books are written in the light of the Bible, to the extent that these books follow the teaching of the Bible, I will read them and ask God's blessing on them, and I will pay attention to them. I will feel the authority of God even shining through these books. But you see, that's what Peter is saying, that prophecy did not come by the will of God, but it came in this way. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. The idea is, as I'm sure I've said many a time, the idea is that they were carried along as a sailing ship is carried along by the wind. The Holy Spirit was carrying them along. And so they're reliable. Everything that is in the Bible is accurate. It's reliable. And that's a thought that should be influencing our whole life. It should be influencing our thinking. It should be influencing what we say. It should be influencing what we do. What has God said should be our question. That's reliable. If I go that way, then I am safe. And especially if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be safe. Safe. Yes. That's it. The truth of God's word is reliable. What God says, what the Holy Spirit has caused these men that wrote the Bible, what the Holy Spirit has caused them to put down, it's reliable. It's accurate. We can trust it. We'll not go wrong. Yes. So, we can say, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Peter has said that in his first epistle. All flesh is as grass, and all the good linen thereof as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And it's no use people say, but we live in the 21st century. That book is 2,000 years out of date. It's not. God inspired it. God guided the writers. What they put down was accurate. It's still relevant. You see, that's one of the wonders of the Bible. It was relevant when it was written. When John wrote the last words of the book of Revelation, what he wrote was reliable, and all that had been written before then, back to the time of Moses, and what he wrote in the five books that are attached to his name, that was all reliable then. It's still reliable. It will always be reliable. That's why we should be again and again taking up the Bible. We should be taking up the Bible every day. It's got something to say to us, whether we take it in or not, whether we pay attention to it or not. The book that God has given to the world, it has something to say to us as individuals, wherever we read. Some parts may speak more strongly to us than others, but all of it has something to say. And what it says, we can rely on as accurate. So, you see, Paul had been saying to Agrippa at verse 22. What was he saying? He was saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Here is the center of the gospel message. Here is the center of the message of the Bible. Verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And you see, this is where Festus, perhaps there was a bit of annoyance in it. He spoke unwisely. He spoke in unbelief. He spoke and he was resisting what this man of God was saying. And he was being carried along by the Holy Ghost. It's not just that Luke, who wrote this book, was carried along by the Holy Ghost in what he wrote down. But Paul himself, he was being led along by the Holy Spirit. He was carried along, so that what he wrote down, what he spoke, was accurate. Yes. It points us to the very center of the good news that is to be preached to sinners. Sinners were under God's condemnation. And they were, and you see, we are to read these words. We are to say, this is the truth of God. And to some extent, I'm not saying how far, but to some extent, Agrippa believed that these things were true. Well, if he believed, though these things weren't very much influencing him, but if he believed these things, we should believe these things, and we should believe them in a far deeper way than Agrippa did. You see, for instance, what the prophets were saying. Perhaps Agrippa hadn't paid any great attention to what I'm going to quote. First, from Isaiah 53, which speaks prophetically about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world, who became man. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, speaking to God the Father about God the Son in our nature. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, a sacrifice for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Death wasn't the end. He would rise from the grave. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then again, in Isaiah 61 at the beginning, again, it speaks about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and so on. What Christ was to do as the great prophet of the church in revealing salvation to sinners. Yes, he is on the throne of glory. His human nature is on the throne of glory, eternally united to his divine person. And we should be listening. And what a change. The words of Christ as applied to one soul by the Holy Spirit can make. That's why we should be reading the Bible. That's why we should not least pay attention to what is said about Christ. There's salvation to be found in these words. And we should be asking the Holy Spirit to apply them to our souls. You see, I take it, we all believe, in some kind of way at least, we all believe that the Word of God is true. But the further point is this, are we really taking it in? And if not, then we should go to God for the sake of Christ and ask that Christ would teach us, that he would not leave us to ourselves. Then in the second place, Agrippa was not a Christian. He wasn't out and out a follower of the true God. Far from it. He wasn't careful to walk in the paths of new obedience. He wasn't walking in the paths of new obedience. He was rejecting the truth of the Bible. James the Apostle in his epistle speaks about those who look at a mirror. And he's thinking of the Word of God as a mirror. And they behold their natural face there, and then they go away and forget what kind of man he was. They look in the mirror, and then they go away. They might have noticed something wrong, and they might have done something about it if they had remembered. They didn't remember. But that's teaching us this, that when we look at the Word of God as a mirror, and we see that we are sinners, we might just go away and forget what we have seen. We may go away not too careless to take it seriously. We might go away and have no more word about what we have read. We neglect it. We put it behind us. Is that the case? You who believe that God's word is truth, and perhaps when you are listening to a sermon, you hear the word of God applied to your soul with power. You feel the authority of God's word. But do you seek salvation? Do you seek to be delivered from the wrath to come? Do you ask God? You go before God in prayer and ask him to save your soul. Do you go like the publican, the tax gatherer did to God in prayer when he was near the temple? Do you go before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? He's saying the sacrifice being burnt on the altar. And if we know anything much about God's word, we will realize that Christ came to be a sacrifice. Christ came to be a lamb, as it were, the Lamb of God, who, as John the Baptist said, takes away the sin of the world. Yes. Do we make use of that? The temple has no sacrifices. They're not needed anymore. But we have the record in the Word of God. It's all written down there about what Christ did, that he offered himself up as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. He took that punishment, in other words. He's a savior. We need him. Yes. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the commandment, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It comes to us with the same authority as it had when Paul and Silas spoke in these terms to the jailer in Philippi, when he was all worked up, when the earthquake happened and all the doors were opened and he was afraid. He was very worked up with the thought that all the prisoners had fled. He didn't need to be. They didn't flee. And somehow it's not told to us. His thoughts are not brought to our notice altogether. But he came to this. What must I do to be saved? You see, somehow he had a look in a mirror, the mirror of his circumstances perhaps. Perhaps he had heard something that Paul or Silas had said when they were singing God's praise and engaging in prayer. Did something like that come together with his circumstances so that he said, what must I do to be saved? And it would be good for us to be earnestly praying to God in these terms. What must I do to be saved? I need to be saved. I need to be delivered from the punishment of my sins in a lost eternity. What must I do? And the answer as Paul and Silas gave it, is as relevant as ever today. It's relevant to every single sinner across this world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes. He believed. Very likely before he believe there was the further teaching that is referred to. But you see, we are to take in the word of God. We are to receive it as truth. We have to receive it as truth that speaks to our needs as sinners. Sinners who cannot continue in this world indefinitely. We've got our time here, a little time. Compare it with eternity, and it's just at most a little dot in the timeline of human existence. A little dot in comparison with the time since the creation. Some thousands of years. But anyone's lifetime today, though they would live to the age of 115 or 116, the age of people who were reckoned to be the oldest living people in this world, one who died at 116, the one who took her place, who is at the moment 115, it's only a dot in the whole stretch of time since the beginning. We don't have long. We might have a very, very short time left in this world, who knows. But if we're wise, we'll say to ourselves, I must be earnest, I must be urgent about this matter of salvation. I don't have long. It'll not do for me. It's not enough for me to be a half Christian. I must be altogether a Christian. It'll not do for me to use what we have in the verse, almost a Christian. I need to be a wholehearted Christian. I need wholeheartedly to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. You see, there was Herod. He heard many things, and he heard them gladly when John the Baptist was speaking to him. John the Baptist must have been a very interesting preacher, able to catch people's attention, but that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to overcome the unbelief and the rebellion in Herod's mind and heart. Yes. Didn't stop him having John the Baptist killed. It wasn't a very, you might have said the same thing to that Herod. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But the belief he had, the faith he had, was not enough to keep him from that fearful sin, what he did to John the Baptist. We need more than that. We need a religion that will take, as it were, control over us. Of course, it's God, and particularly God the Holy Spirit, that we need to take control of us and to keep us from sinning. Now, the work of the Spirit in the soul is a gradual work. It's incomplete, it's unfinished until that person dies and passes into eternity, into heaven. The person that believes, the person that is saved, the person in whom the Holy Spirit is working. The work is not complete until that person passes into glory. Yes, but still, if that's somebody who truly believes, it's somebody who will be asking to be made more and more holy. That's it. asking to be made more and more holy. And the Lord does that. The Lord promises to do that. It's part of the covenant into which he enters with those to whom he gives grace to believe. Yes. It's a wonderful work, that complete work, even at the very beginning. But you see, what we have here is somebody in whom there was no beginning. Somebody who kept turning away from what he knew about the Bible. Whether you think of Herod or John the Baptist. Yes. There was Felix again. He was saying to Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He called for Paul often enough, but it wasn't to ask, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't, how can I escape from the wrath to come? It was asking for a bribe. Paul wouldn't have much to give him if he felt that that was something suitable to do, which it wasn't. But you see, for so many, salvation and seeking salvation is a way down the road towards death. And you see, if we were wise, we would number our days wisely. We would say, they may run out today. I've got no more time to waste. I must seek the Lord urgently. I must seek the Lord earnestly. I must seek him now. I must go to that well, that unending well, a well that will never run out, that well of eternal truth, that well of reliable truth that I find in the Word of God. Yes, go to the Bible. Make sure you are listening to the gospel as often as you possibly can. Make sure you are paying attention to it. Make sure you are asking the Lord to bless it to you. That you might not be a half Christian or an almost Christian, whatever description you might use. Feel your need of Christ. Feel your need of the Holy Spirit. Feel your need of God's work in your soul, that you might be delivered from the wrath to come, that you might have Christ, that you might have him to take your hand and to bring you all the way to heaven. You'll never get there on your own, but with Christ as your Savior. If by God's grace you will take him as your Savior, if by God's grace you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be made a complete Christian and you will be brought to everlasting glory. Yes, there were many that went back. The Savior speaks in the parable of the sower about those who were compared, whom he was comparing to the seed that was sown in the rock. The idea was that there was a thin layer of earth on top of rock. And yes, the seed did spring up. There was moisture in the ground then. It sprang up, and then the ground dried up. There was no depth of earth, and the plants withered. There was no crop. And he compares them to those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but in the time of temptation, they fall away. They started off well, perhaps too well in a sense. Yes. And they withered away. They seemed to be bright believers. They were enthusiastic about the religion they had picked up, but it didn't last. In a time of temptation, they fell away. And then there were those to be compared to the seed that fell among thorns, and the Savior explains them as those who are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They started off well, perhaps not so bright and rejoicing as the others, but they seemed to start off well. But there were various things that distracted them, took their attention away. There were the cares of this world. There were the pleasures of this world, ungodly pleasures. And it proved that they weren't wholehearted Christians. They gave it all up. They went their way. They stopped coming to church. They stopped reading their Bibles. They stopped praying. They paid no attention to their souls. What do we need? Well, perhaps I'm going to point to two things. And one is, they needed truly, earnestly, to seek the Lord. They needed to depend on Christ and what he has done. And if you make count these as two, I've got a third point. And that is, they needed to examine themselves. However sure they might be that they had believed in Christ, they needed to search their lives. They needed to search their thinking. They needed to ask, am I completely depending on Christ and on no one else? Am I completely drawn away from trusting in myself? Am I content with this? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's all of grace. And if we are holding back from giving all the glory to Christ, the glory of salvation, then we're in a dangerous position. But may the Lord rescue us. May the Lord put us right. May the Lord turn us from our own ways to serve him. May we not be in any way half-hearted Christians. May we seek that the Lord would put us right. May we seek that the Lord would save us from ourselves and from any degree of carelessness, but cast ourselves completely on Christ as the one who was crucified. Take another example. There was the rich young ruler. He seemed to be a very good fellow. He was keeping the commandments, perhaps better than some true believers outwardly. But you see, Christ could see inside his soul. So he asked him to give up all his large possessions, to sell them and give to the poor. Give it all away. Well, he couldn't do that. You could say his riches were his idols. Christ, the good teacher, he was getting some respect, but not his whole heart. And you see, that's the great matter. That's what the Lord is looking for. Our hearts, our whole hearts. And you see again, let us be going before God in prayer and asking, Lord, take my heart, my whole heart, that I wouldn't be making idols of anything. And at least when somebody is a sincere believer, but to some extent they're making idols of people close to them or possessions, the Lord has a way of taking idols away. Yes. But oh, how strong our desire should be that we would be altogether Christians, as Paul refers to in the final verse, which I don't propose now to handle at present. But you see, it's not to be a half and half religion. It's not to be Agrippa's religion. It's not to be the religion of the rich young ruler. It's true religion, altogether religion, as Paul went on to put it in, I would to God that not only thou, but also all, that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. Paul wasn't really making himself a standard for others. Yes, he speaks elsewhere about being a standard for others and paraphrasing, as far as he followed Christ, be ye followers of me, to the extent that I am a follower of Christ. And that's the thought of the people of God. They would want to be an example to the unconverted, but they know that they are not perfect. And if you were to look into their hearts, you would see much imperfection. Though the Lord would be keeping them outwardly, but the Lord will put everything right yet. The Lord will fully prepare them for glory. But let us notice the words of the Savior. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You are unwilling to come. Yes. They may be very close to the kingdom. And no doubt Agrippa was closer to the kingdom of God than many another person present on that occasion. He knew something about the kingdom of God. The Old Testament version, if that's the right word, of the kingdom of God. But, you see, he was unwilling to come to Christ. And that's what's true of those who are half Christians, or whatever word you use. They're not altogether Christians. This is true. They are unwilling to forsake the world and to have Christ. And see the Savior's warning. Or it may be the words of John the Baptist, in fact. He that believeth not the Son of God, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If he is unwilling to believe in Christ, he is still under the wrath of God. He is still outside the kingdom of God. He may not be far from it, as there may be people here, no doubt there are. We're not far from the kingdom of God. That's not enough. It's good to be coming to church. It's good to be trying to pray. It's good to read the Bible. But we are to feel our distance still from Christ. We are to feel our unwillingness to come to Christ. Yes, and the Lord is saying to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us. Take each of us unto thine own loving care. Bless thy word. Pardon our sin. May thy word come with power. O Lord, do us good thyself. Bless each and every one of us. And even the youngest here, bring them in thine own good time to thyself. Pardon our sin and keep us. Deliver us from every evil way. Be our God and guide forever. O Lord, have mercy on us. Do wonderful things. And grant an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. That we would not be just, we would not just be under thy restraint. But that we would be, that thou, by the Holy Spirit, would work savingly in each of our hearts. Making us willing to have Christ, enabling us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do wonderful things and help thy children to pray. Help them to pray unitedly at this moment and help us to be praying throughout this day. Grant to take care of us. Bless thy word this evening. Turn many to thyself. And may we be following the example of thy people in this world, thy people whom we know something about from Scripture, but especially may we be made true, sincere followers of Christ. Pardon our sin and make us thankful. Do us good thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen.